Somebody beside you probably needs blessed. Just maybe on your right, your left, bless them. Bless you, bless you, bless you. If there's somebody you don't like, just bless them right in the face. Let's see how that goes. Bless you. I did that. Yeah, I got to figure out a way I can get blessed too. Good, good. Hey, I'm going to have you turn to that one place in the Bible. No, we'll see who's really Spirit-led. You just turn anywhere you want, and we'll see who really can hear the Holy Spirit. And if you're where I'm preaching, you're amazing. I worked with an organization one time that took Bibles into China and Russia back when the bamboo and the iron curtain, bamboo curtain is still there. But we raised money, we took Bibles and we sent them there. I heard a Chinese guy say, this pastor from China, he, by the organization, was brought to America so he could tell the story and raise money to buy more Bibles. And he goes, they would know that there were infiltrators in the meeting, but they didn't know who they were. And they would go, we know that because they're meeting out under trees, in vacant buildings, that kind of thing, because they're not allowed to meet openly. And they go, we would know that there were federal agents, FBI, CIA people among them. And what they would do is they would come among them for a little bit, act like that they were new converts, and get the names of all the people that were in the church. Then they would disappear, and the police would come in and arrest leaders, was the main thing they were after. And so the pastor, and we're praying, Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit lead us. He goes, what we would say is, we will meet again as the Spirit leads. And then the true believers who had the Holy Spirit would be led, meet in the grove at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there would be a group of them would come together spontaneously where nobody said it was going to be. It was just the Holy Spirit leading the believers there. And he said, this is his testimony. He said, we could know who the infiltrators were because they did not have the Holy Spirit to tell them to meet at that place at that time. And I go, I'd love to do that, but I'm afraid my church would get it right. I would miss it. No. I go, they got God, I don't. But those, I'm going, what is it like, when he told that story 30 years ago, what is it like to live so dependent upon the Holy Spirit that if the technology goes out, you can still have the church service? Without the words, you can still do it. What is it like to be so dependent upon the Holy Spirit individually and corporately as a group that you couldn't do ministry without him? That's a challenge right there. I'd like to be a people that cannot do ministry apart from the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you? Because what we do has no eternal effect unless the Holy Spirit empowers it. When you leave this earth, it'll be over. But if the Holy Spirit is leading and the Holy Spirit is empowering, then what will happen is it will have eternal effect and eternal reward. I mean, there's a symbol. I'm going to tell you a story. I'll use a story in about 40 minutes or an hour or something like that in my preach. No, I'll use it a little bit in the preach. But the story, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the story is David, and the Lord tells him, David is being followed by the Philistines. And the Lord tells him, draw them into this valley. And so David draws them into, they're following him, and he has killed Goliath, and they've gathered more. He has a band of small guys. They have a whole army, and the Lord tells him, draw them into this valley. And so David draws them into the valley. And then David asks of the Lord, Lord, should I turn around and start fighting them? And David has 20 men. They have 1,000 men. And David goes, Lord, should I turn around and start fighting them? However, the numbers are, I don't remember exactly the numbers, but the numbers are exponential. And he goes, should I turn around and start fighting them? And the Lord goes, no. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to disband, come in behind them. And he goes, there's a stand of mulberry trees at the edge of the valley. You guys disassemble, get in behind them, and gather at the mulberry trees. So David's small army, Philistines are coming in. David's army gets around them, goes back under the mulberry trees, and then the Lord goes, and I will cause a wind to come in the mulberry trees. He goes, when the mulberry trees, when you see the leaves start moving, come on. He goes, then you attack them. Now, here's the meaning. Only God could move the leaves. And if God, watch Jim, if God is moving the leaves, that means I'm with you. And so the word in Hebrew is the word hope, but it's translated in that passage as the word wait. Wait until you see the mulberry tree, the leaves moving. When the leaves start moving, you attack them. Now, there's three things. When the wind's blowing, there are three things about it. One, it is the sign to attack. Two, the most important, it is the sign God's with you. And three, it's the sign that the victory is imminent. You're going to win. You are going to win if you wait. Uh-oh. And so the moving is, it's the moving of the Spirit. The moving of the Spirit will lead you, and the moving of the Spirit will empower you when you are in rhythm with the timing of God. Okay? I'm going to tell you the word hope, and then I'll hit it again in a minute. The word hope in Scripture is a word that means, sometimes it means wait. But I'm not waiting to see if something's going to happen. I'm waiting for something to happen. It's a total different waiting. I was thinking about this morning as the most, you know, crazy illustration I could ever think of. And the Lord kept reminding me, because if you have a memory, there's a feeling to a memory. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Think about something. Okay, I'll put Melissa on the spot. Melissa is a very accomplished piano player. But there was a day that she had her first recital. I bet you had a recital. It was your first recital. And it was about, Melissa's been playing about 20 years. And so it was about 15 years, you're 35 now, right? So it was 50, you were 20 when that, no, she's a young girl and she had a recital. And I can ask questions about that recital. I promise you that recital caused her to be nervous, and I can bring up nervous by asking her question after question after question about that recital. The recital happened 15 or 20 years ago, at least, right? At least, all right? But the emotion will come up. So sometimes the Lord will just speak to you, and you'll go, why am I having that crazy thought right now? It is not a crazy thought. It's the Lord speaking to you, and the history has an emotion. So this morning, I was thinking about high school football. I'm so far, some guys asked me to join a semi-pro team when I was about 30. They said, would you come out and play with us? And I go, let me watch you guys first before I play. I got injured in the stands, tripped and hurt my ankle. I go, it's a sign from the Lord. If you're getting injured watching football, do not get on the field. Your memory is greater than what you think you is. Do not do it. Stop. Red light. And guys, I'd like to come to practice, but I twisted my ankle watching y'all. Okay? But no, I this morning I was just remembering in high school football, coach is teaching us a new play. The new play is a delayed sweep. And what my job was, played fullback, is our guard is going to pull. When our guard pulls and it gets out of the hole, the linebacker on that team sees that our quarterback is wide open and he's coming through that hole. The quarterback is right there. He's about to kill the quarterback. And there's nobody to block. And my job was sneaky. I liked it. The coach said, wait until he gets through the offensive line. And you, this was legal back in the day. And you just hit him from the side, knock him into next week, make his mom cry when she watches him get hit. That's what we're supposed to do. We practiced that play five times before the coach had to, back in the day, they would grab your face smack and smack the side of your helmet back when I was growing up. Coaches don't act like that anymore. But the coach said, you have to wait. Because I'm 150 pounds. The lineman's 250 pounds. I was just a little bit faster than him. And he goes, you got to wait for our guy to get out of the way. That's A, wait. Wait until you see him gone. Then I'd fill that hole. And he goes, stop doing that, because the enemy going to see you fill that hole. No, he's being tricked. And he won't come through the hole. Don't do that. You wait until our guy's out of the way. And then you wait until our enemy gets through the line. And if you'll wait, we got right timing, you'll take him out. And now he can't block that sweep that's going around the other way. Now here's what we hoped for. We hoped for a touchdown. That touchdown required me to wait. I wasn't carrying the ball, but actually I was the key player in the play. You wait until the timing of the coach is right, and then you'll find success. Now, here's what I was not waiting for. I'm not waiting to see if somebody's coming through that hole. I know they will be. I'm not waiting to see. I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for them to come through the hole so we can win the football game. And that play actually worked once the team could get Dennis to wait. Because that's not my strong suit. Wasn't back then, is not right now. But there are some things in God that are on the other side of a good wait. Mm-hmm. And that word in the Old Testament is a word called hope. But it doesn't mean I'm waiting to see if something's going to happen. It means I'm waiting for something to happen. Does that make sense? There's another word for hope that is a cord. Just means a rope. But here's the idea. The rope is tied to something. And now I'm going to grab hold of the other end of the rope that's tied to something. Now, that's a strange word. Word called hope, that means a rope. Hope means rope. In the Old Testament, it just means rope. But the rope's tied to something. In the New Testament, we find that thought expanded, and it goes, our hope is anchored behind the veil. And he goes, it's an anchor that is solid, secure, assured. It's tied to something. And now, when I hope, I tied myself to something that's already secure. Isn't that amazing? Fishing illustration and football illustration are good for a Sunday morning, okay? Because there's a lot of people aren't here because of football and fishing, okay? But my boat will flow aimlessly, whatever wind drives it, unless it's tied to an anchor. And the anchor is secure. And now my boat may move, but it can only move in relationship to the cord that it's tied to. That's a good word for hope right there. It doesn't mean I hope I stay here. It means I am secure in staying here because the rope is tied to a secure place. Okay? And then the third word for hope is a word that means to braid. Any girls in here braid other girls' hair? Our daughter has some kids that she has watched since they were small. Now they're older, and if the girls go somewhere, they call her. They'll go, well, I have this and this and this going on, but I can't go until you come and braid my hair. And that word braid means to plait. Well, there's another ancient mariner word And it has to do with two ropes being braided. Now, I used to know how to do that. I forgot it because I'm a preacher. I don't work. And braiding has to do with work. I've tried to forget everything about work. Okay. I used to work a lot with ropes and rigging. And to rig a rope is you take a rope, you take it apart, and then you take this one apart, and then you braid that rope to where they interlock with one another. And what will happen when you braid a blue rope to a red rope, in the middle will be interlocking blue and red strands. When you do that correctly, and if you do it correctly, you can stretch that rope. It will never break at the braid because the braid is now the strongest part of the rope. And where the rope will break is some other place that will never break at the braid. Here's the word hope. The word hope is my unbelief is braided to God's faith. Uh-oh. And when I hope, my weakness is braided to God's strength. Let me tell you what will happen when you braid a rope. The weak rope will become stronger because of the power of the bigger rope. Uh-oh. So God has a word called hope in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's called tikva. And what it means is my not, N-O-T, is N-O-T-T-E-D. My not is knotted to his is. Okay? My I don't have is braided to his have. So in English, if I say hope, you say, I hope I win the lottery. That's a wish. Or if you're in here and Dan's telling dad jokes and we're swinging around numbers and we're having a bingo game and you want to win the chocolate bar that's on the table or the Debbie pie. Debbie pie, there'll be a lot of people come for. And what you're saying is, I hope I get a G2 because then I get to win Debbie's pie. Okay, that is not the biblical word hope. The biblical word hope is I am braided to something that's tied to something, and I am waiting for, not wishing it would happen. Now, let me tie it to one thing, and I'm going to go to Psalm 42. We're going to talk about David because it applies to many things. But in the scripture, that word hope ties to death. And what it says is, when I die, I am not hoping I make it to heaven from the standpoint of wish it happens. When I die, I am saved by hope, Romans 8. Meaning, my sin has been braided to his righteousness. My loss has been braided to his strength. My separation has been braided to his acceptance. Hoping I make it to heaven does not mean I wish that my good outweighs my bad. It means that I am tied to eternity by the blood of Jesus Christ that came through his broken body. Amen. Now, it says this, when someone we know dies, we have hope. Here's what it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, for those that fall asleep in the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what it says. It goes, there is hope that you will see them again because you are living by the same hope that they lived by. Is that? That's like amazing. And then it ties to the resurrection. They may die, we may bury them, but they will be resurrected and you will be resurrected. And so there is a hope that is greater than the pain of the separation. Does that? That's the word. And so the word hope, but guess what you have to do? That's right, Anita. You have to wait. You have to be like Dennis, sitting here so excited, jacked up, ready to roll. Let that guy come through the hole so I can knock him into next week. My goal, my coach told me, make his mom cry when you hit him. Huh? But that is not going to happen until the Lord does some other things first. That makes sense. So the enemy's coming. It's like a linebacker coming through the hole. He sees our quarterback, and he's about to knock him out of the game. Philistines, they have 1,000. David has 100. The Philistines are chasing him into a valley. What does the devil say? You can't get out of this valley. There's a mountain on that side and a mountain on this side. There's 1,000 of us, 100 of you. We're giants. You guys are little old Jews, and we got you trapped. And right in the midst of the trap, the Lord goes, you weren't trapping anybody. I was trapping you. And David and his guys come back behind. Then the wind starts blowing, and the Lord goes, it's time. When it's time, and it is the Lord who does it, then he goes, that means I'm with you. And if I'm with you, that does not mean we're going to fight to see who's going to win. See, some fights we're fighting to see who's going to win. God goes, that's not the case. We're fighting to show the enemy, I'm with you. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to take little old you's and beat big old them's to prove to big old them's that I'm with little old you. And when I'm with little old you, that word will get out to the nations of the earth that there is a God who is with a people that become invincible when their God's with them. If they wait. If they're tied and if they're braided by hope to the Christ who is the victor. Isn't that good news? Okay, you guys amen like it was okay news. Give me another hearty amen. Yeah, that's the kind I'm looking for. We're talking about a thing, and the thing has to do not only with us in the room, but those that we minister to. And started last week talking, and I want to extend just a little bit. I'm going to use the same scripture. Is there are times that joy and sorrow live in the same moment, and they live in the same moment in my heart. I'm happy and I'm hurting. Both of them are existing at the same moment inside me. Okay? What do I do this morning? I want to hit this quickly, and we're going to take, because the answer is communion. I want you to know that here's the good news. It's Luke 4:18. Jesus said, I was anointed by the Holy Spirit to heal the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the sovereign God is upon me. That's anointing. To heal the brokenhearted. That word heal actually is to bind up. Anybody remember old King James? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That word bind up is a word heal, but here's how God heals. God heals broken hearts. Turn to your next door neighbor. You got to go home and go to your neighbor. But the person sitting beside you, I want everybody in this room to hear three times. Jesus heals broken hearts. Just turn to your left. Jesus heals broken hearts. Turn to your right. Jesus healed broken hearts. I told you, they told you, and they told you. Okay, now let me tell you how Jesus heals broken hearts. Sometimes it's instantaneous. How about an amen on instantaneous? We like that one, huh? That's the one we're going for. I pray, and Jesus heals my broken heart. Lucas and I were in a men's meeting. And I've been talking about Communion Summit. We're at work here at church. And then I talked about a little bit at that thing. And we're doing an early morning communion service. In that communion service, we did communion. And Lucas came over to me. And he's a strong man, deals with men. I'm saying that he is not just being physically emotional. He came up to me, he's talking, but tears are running. And he goes, all he could get out was, it was instantaneous. He said, I came to communion. There was something inside me that has bothered me for a long time. This morning, something touched it. I realized that it wasn't about this. It was about this. He goes, I took communion. Instantly, God touched me. Yay. Why? Because one of the ways that Jesus heals is instantaneous. I don't know what's going to happen this morning, but I know the potential is without boundary. Because you come to a means of grace, and God's grace is unending. You can come to communion, and by the time you swallow the last swallow, and I don't mean to sound crass, is that the Holy Spirit will move on the symbolism that he has instituted, and instantaneously your heart can be changed by communion. I'm just telling you, God can heal instantly. Now, sometimes God heals the heart by process. And it may initiate and be very strong, and then it may be over a time that God is healing your heart. He'll use the word. He'll use other people. He'll use the Holy Spirit. And you'll go, I don't know. Keith Green wrote a song about it. For those of us that are really old, remember the guy by the name of Keith Green. If you're not really old, go listen to Keith Green. He's one of the most prophetic people in our generation in the area of worship. And he wrote a song, and he said, I do not know where the bitterness, the bad feelings, the hurt. He goes, I don't know where it went. He goes, where did God? I don't know where it went. I came into contact with God. When I came into contact with God, I walked away. As I walked away, I had a realization in my heart. It is not bitter anymore. It doesn't hurt anymore. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened, Keith, is the Lord, by his Spirit, touched you. Spirit of Sovereign God upon me. He healed the brokenhearted. Lord, by his Spirit, touched you, but it was a process. It was an initiation that had power, and then it was a process that continued. Okay. Now let me show you the third way. And don't you ever get discouraged by thinking God's doing the third way and not the first way, because he'll do the third way until he does the first and the second way. Is there other times that God binds up your heart that enables it to make it through the next thing you need to do? Today there are guys going to play football. I'm all over football this morning. I don't even watch that much football, but today I'm talking football. There are guys that will play today in the NFL that some of them have had ACL surgery, and their knee was surgically put back together so they could play football. There are some guys that will play today that actually have torn ACLs. And they put a bandage on it, and they put a mile and a half of tape on it so that it cannot move, and that guy will function, do everything that the guy with the totally healed one does. He'll do exactly everything that guy does, but it's just being held together. Now, here's what it's like on the inside. Somebody with tears running down their eyes will say, I had communion, God touched me, the burden has been lifted. Somebody else will say, I took communion, and now I have strength to make it the next foot, yard, mile that I need to go. And I'll say, that's one of the ways the Lord heals, is holding you together as the process works, while you, help me with that word, wait. There is healing in the waiting, because God will hold me together until he brings it to fullness. That's good news, all right? And so we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at a guy named David. I just want to show you, he says the same thing twice. I want to show you the context. Let me tell you about that. There are three ways your heart gets broken. One is circumstances. Bad stuff just happened to good people. Okay? Two is somebody does something wrong to you. Three is you do something wrong. You do something wrong, the guilt will follow you, the enemy will amplify it. 20 years later, you'll feel like you can't get over it. okay? Sometimes somebody will do something to you. A young child gets abused. That young child lives. The young child gets adopted out. And they love the family that they go to. But there's always something inside their heart that makes them feel like they're not enough. Why did my family get rid of me? Somebody does something to you, and it will follow you, and it will be a breaking in the heart. Okay? Other times, it'll just be a circumstance. The circumstance came. Well, let me tell you, David had lived through circumstances. His family got kidnapped by an enemy. That'll break your heart, right? David had children that died. David had sexual abuse in his house among his own kids. Then he had one kid that revenged his own half-brother. David had some circumstances in life. He had people who did things bad to him. David's own son ran a coup against him, and some of David's top generals that David had saved their lives turned against David and are going to kill David. And David had to run from a coup, and here's what he said with compassion in his heart. Please don't kill my boy who's trying to kill me. His own father-in-law, jealous of him, tried to kill him. His own father-in-law hired him into the business and then tried to kill him. That's true. His own wife turned against him while he's worshiping. He's worshiping the Lord. And his wife goes, here's what she said. Here's exactly what she said. You are an idiot to worship God like that. Turned around. You think people hadn't done bad things to David? So David has had bad circumstances. He's had people do bad things to him. And see, he has done bad things himself. David was betrayed, but David was also a betrayer. David, from the day it happened, the rest of his life, there was a man loyal to David. And David stole the man's wife and then betrayed the man to die. Guys, how would you like to be the Apostle Paul preaching to a crowd, looking out in the crowd, and there are women that you killed their husband? See, it's not only being betrayed that causes pain in the human heart. It's betraying and things we do that causes pain in the human heart. And it's not only what I did, it's the residual results of what I did. And watch what David says. All of that stuff, circumstances, what's happened to me or what I've done can become so overwhelming in the human heart that you cannot hear anything but the weight of that problem. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When does it bother you? When does it bother you? Here's what David will say. In the middle of the day and in the middle of the night and everywhere in between. Right? I call it the 3 o'clock wake-up call. What's happened to me, what I've done, circumstances of life. David's crying out to God to heal. The guy that is God's main worship guy in the earth, not only in the earth, in a nation. Not only in a nation, God's major worship guy in the generations of the planet. Son gets sick and he cries out to God. And God does not heal his son. And his son dies. And his heart's broken. So we're not talking about a rookie when we read the passage. And he goes, in the middle of the day when I'm at work, this stuff overwhelms me. And I cannot see or hear God. Because I wake up in the night. In my son's rebellion, I'm walking after you, God, but I have a son that's rebellious that breaks my heart. I can't make it through the night, God. So I go to church. Well, let's see how that works. We sang the song. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the land of the living. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? My tears have been my food day and night. What's he saying? I can't eat and I cry. It's been so burdensome. My tears have been continually, and they say to me inside my mind, he's hearing it, where's your God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Now watch this. I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God. Where is David when he's hearing this? In the midst of a worship service. Look what he says. The multitude, the whole nation, there's thousands there. I went to the house of God, and joy and praise, and the multitude are singing. Look what he's going to say. While I'm sitting in church, and they're singing the songs I wrote, I trained the musicians and paid for them. I pay them full times, and I wrote the songs, and they are worshiping. And he goes, and my heart is crushed inside of me in the midst of the worship service. Look at that. That's when you're the soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow, not the joy. Next week, we will walk among people, pray for them. You will come in here, and we'll have turkey and dressing and beans and all that. We'll put it in a piece of plastic, and we will put it into a car that people's heart feels this right here. Now I'm telling you, there is hope, because there's a cord that's anchored in eternity that will mesh with your own soul. And the weight of God is, he sent his son to the cross, and his son died on the cross. And if anyone will come to that son, he will enmesh his life with their life and anchor them in eternity forever. I have a question. What are you waiting for? Come to Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Good news. So let me finish up. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul to God. He goes, I was in the church, and look what he says. Verse 5, he's in a church service, and he goes, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you, that word disquieted means there's no quiet. Why are you tormented? He has insomnia. It's at night. His mind and his heart won't quiet down. He goes, it's noisy and tumultuous. Why? Why? Because my own son tried to kill me. Why? Because I watched my little baby die. Why is it? Why is it? Because my own men turned against me. Why is your heart like that? Because I'm a worthless man that killed my own friend for his wife. He goes, those sounds are so loud that I can't hear the worship next to me. Huh? Makes it real, doesn't it? And he goes, why are you so? And then he goes, soul, you listen to me. Listen to me. You put your hope in God. The most important argument you will ever win in your whole life is between your ears. The most important argument that you will ever win is the argument inside you where you tell your own soul, you shut up and listen to me. We're putting our hope in God. And it's written by a man who's experienced exponentially more than the rest of us will, and has went into exponential heights in worship with those kinds of things weighing heavy on his soul. Does that make sense? So he goes, hope in God, and I will yet praise him. I'll save more for later. I only have an hour left to preach, and so I'm just going to cut it off right here because we go on down. He says it two times. One time he says it in church. The other time he says it at the end of day after day after day. He's not in church. Now he's just among everyday life. Everyday life, and in church he says the same thing. Hope in God, and I will praise you. I'm going to say it like this. When the pressure is overwhelming, turn to God. Then tell him the truth. God, this hurts, and this hurts. And this person did this to me, and I did this to them. And I'm asking you to give me your mercy and to give me your grace. And now I'm going to tell myself, I'm going to tie myself, used to build power lines. When I built power lines, we had to do a safety check before we could get out of school. And the safety check was, there was a guy at the top of a pole. He pretended like he had been knocked out, and he just went limp. And what we had to do was go up the pole and get him rescued off the pole. But rookies make mistakes. They wanted to make sure that the guy hanging on the pole didn't die because we made a mistake. And so what they had was the regular line, then they had a safety line, and the safety line was going nowhere, and it was tied off. And even if a dummy made a mistake, the dummy up there could stay alive. And here's what I want you to know. There are all kinds of people in this world that will make all kinds of mistakes, and you're one of them. But if we will come to Christ in salvation, He is a safety line that anchors us into eternity, and He will link to us until we make it to be with Him. And it will be hard, but we will wait in hope until that day comes. And when the overwhelming comes on us, I can't make it through this, we'll go, I'm anchored in eternity. I am connected to His strength, and I will wait until He delivers me. Isn't that like good news? And so they're going to exist, joy and sorrow, in the same moment. When the sorrow gets overwhelming, easy, I turn to God, I tell God the truth, I trust in Him, and then I worship. And when I worship, the power of that worship will strengthen my soul in the waiting. Good news. We're going to come to communion. We're going to celebrate the broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that blood is our hope. So, Father, I pray right now for those gathered in this room. We're alive, we're breathing, so our heart's been broken. It's been broken since we've been born. There are some that there is tragedy of circumstances that are so overwhelming it's impossible to crawl out from under the hole. There are some that have been hurt. It's difficult to not be bitter. There are some of us that have done things that the guilt is a burden. Right now, in the midst of it all, we ask for mercy, we ask for grace, and we consciously put our hope in You. As an act of faith, we take communion. When we take communion, we trust that Your broken body and Your shed blood is enough to sustain us until we're at home with You. I pray that by the anointing this morning, You would heal broken hearts. I'm asking You for the instantaneous. We came to communion, we encountered Christ, and on the other end, everything was different. Father, we're entrusting to You those that are in the midst of the process. It's better than it was before, and I know it's going to be better in the future than it is now. By hope, we trust the future goodness of God in this process. Father, I pray for my friends, for those of us that You just need to hold our heart together. You bind it as we walk through the process until we come to the fullness of healing. May the Spirit, the Word, and the communion that You have given us be methodology today that You bind and You heal and You sustain and You strengthen. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite our deacons to come, and we will celebrate.